Perhaps I'll give you a few minutes to perhaps capture at least one major reflection on what we've done. And remember, it's meant to be collaborative, so I was going to say you can't offend me, but once in a school in Milton Keynes with year 10 children, I did say they could ask anything they liked. It was a sort of 10-minute thing about being a Christian. It was many years ago, and to avoid embarrassment for teenagers, I said, why don't you just, everybody get a bit of paper, get a pen, any question you like, anything you like. So I talked about Christianity, but a bit about football. So I said, you can write football, Christianity, anything goes. Just write it, don't put your name on, fold it up, we'll chuck it in the box, and we'll pull them out. And the first one I pulled out said, are all Welshmen as ugly as you? So obviously, there are limits to what you should say. Anything goes within reason. We don't like the truth.
What was your answer?
Naturally so. why don't I give you a few minutes at the table, and we'll have at least one sweep of questions or points or things that you think matter that it would be useful for the rest of the room to hear. Let me give you 10 minutes just to chat. I'll try and collect them. I may draw others in on the comments on them as a group, and we'll try and keep all responses to the comments to say 3 minutes max. So we just get around and see, and then I'll leave you 5 minutes at the end to say what's my takeaway from this. Hold in front of you for the last bit of Q&A, or for the last session, page 5. I will find ways of unpacking what I've put on page 5 in some of the answers while we go. But that's not for you to actually study, as it were, now. But I will unpack some of that as we go. So if I hand over to you for a maximum of 10 minutes, but I'll listen to the room, see how we're going. Then I'll pull us in, and we'll just take at least one point from each table. Good. Thank you. Good. Well, we've got 50 minutes to go, so I'm stuck with going anti-clockwise since Wendy led that little group. It just feels safer to go anti-clockwise and everything, because you can protect yourself. So let's go anti-clockwise. Thoughts, comments, questions?
It's a question a bit based on what Peter's talking about over lunch, but kind of how we go from this to integrating them into Christian community.
Yes.
How we make sure that they're still being fed. Yes, it's absolutely right that they go out and tell other people, but how do we make sure that they're still being fed and plugged into Christian community?
Yes. Very good. I wish I hadn't had that conversation at lunch that night. I'll just let you keep that, because it's going behind you. I don't know that I have an answer. Here's the question that arose when we were sitting at lunchtime. So I'll be very specific to St. Andrew the Great, because it's in that context. By pursuing this pathway for the last three and a half years, really, there are a number of people, a reasonably sized number of people, who have not integrated into coming to the particular subculture that our church is on a Sunday, but are professing, and in fact are reading with other people. Now this is under, the authority or leadership of my boss, Vicar. So we know what's going on. And so the conversation we were in at lunchtime was, forgive me for putting it in such a grand way for somebody from Llanelli, but when you're looking at the missiological questions here, they have ecclesiological, what is the local church implications? And we as a church are trying to work out, some of these people have been integrated into St. Andrew the Great, some, because they come from all over a city, have been integrated into other local churches and villages. But probably, there's probably 15 or 18 to 20 people who actually are professing, are able to read with somebody else, but they don't really belong to a local church other than meeting with our group still. So we're aware of it, we're not pretending it's a good thing, but candidly we're trying to work out what this looks like. Do we put somebody in to run this as a church plant? So I'm afraid I don't really have an answer. We just have a nice problem. But you don't want to hang people out to dry, and it's the gathering of people of all ages and backgrounds and languages and that makes a local congregation. I'm very happy as we go round for others to pick up and comment on that, people with some experience, because it's a question that's opened up almost inadvertently as we've progressed. So please note that if you want to comment on that as we come around. Thank you.
We've just spent 18 months packing our brains and our souls with the Bible. We're standing on much firmer ground now. That last exercise, it seems to be much more difficult to unpick ourselves and put it exactly where, for somebody who's never seen that story, heard that story, have been before.
Mm. Yes. Yeah, well, thank you. I'll hear the comment and let you pass it on.
I just thought the entry we're talking about in the coffee room, and that is, how do you get some of that clinical enthusiasm and energy oil? What happened to you all?
I've no idea. I wish I could have translated into being a better footballer. let me just see if I had a comment on that. No, I'll leave it, because as comments emerge, other people might pick up on it. I think it's a healthy thing to observe, actually, isn't it? I know what the comment was. I do think somewhere between questions 1 and 2, if people start coming to faith from way outside the boundaries of your church in this way, the very reason that we're in the gospel partnership training, for example, for those who are here regularly, is so that when a question does arise about a Bible overview, or how does Psalm 22 fit into the story of the cross? What is a Bible overview? How do you handle a passage? These are crucial, significant questions that, in order to correctly handle the word of truth, we need people who can do that. So somewhere in this process, if people started to become believers way outside the boundaries like this, what would it look like to train up leaders? What would it look like for a church to train up leaders? Do you integrate? Do you? So it's a nice place to be. To be in this room week on week and to have a problem if people were getting converted like this. It's a nice position to find ourselves in. It would be. Yes, Nick? Yes, do. I've said to Nick he should comment all along now. Yeah, good.
I think it should actually be an aid. It shouldn't be making us so complex that we can't do it anymore, but actually
happy.
More confident and capable.
Yeah, happy. Good comment. Yeah.
There was a reflection, I think, from us about our own comfort zones, really.
Mm.
About how we tend to get in the way of ourselves.
Mm. Yes. Yeah.
I think also the Bible study kind of really helped that, actually. And there was different issues. Con and I are both very new to Christianity, and David's been Christian for the stands for some time. And kind of the issues were quite different for them.
Mm.
So much as that, again, it's like lack of confidence, how a lot of people to do this.
Yeah.
Here, it says go and do.
Yeah.
Why would I do? But also, maybe it's kind of different for people that have been here a long time, where they kind of know the stories, know the stuff. Do I really need to know more?
Yeah.
So that's kind of.
Yeah, well, it's a nice observation. Thank you. Pass the mic along and... Oh.
Oh, sorry. Colin.
I was just going to go on with that point of knowing the... and having been brought up with the Bible since as a boy, that you tend to know all the stories.
Mm.
And the insight that I've had today is actually going over it word by word of what's in front of you, which is invaluable when you are actually meeting with people who do not know the Bible.
Mm.
And just an aside, thinking of all the references in literature to the Bible, what are the younger generation going to do about knowing what, where they are from?
If you're starting somebody off with a boat, say on a one-to-one basis, do you plunge straight into where you've gone here in 7, or do you start off at the beginning of the Gospel? Because 3 of the Gospels are a bit difficult, you know, going into genealogy, the word became flesh, or whatever. Where would you start? Would you just go in like this?
Well, I'll answer the question as opposed to giving the answer that I think I ought to give. So I'll just tell you so you can think for yourselves. I had a conversation with a boy the other day who came to me. I said, would you like to look at the Bible? He said, yes. I did what's on page 5, so I'm not manoeuvring you to page 5. And I didn't show him this, but I'll tell you why I'm going to answer it like this. Session 5. Once somebody makes a profession, I'll show them what you have here. So I would show that page 5 to them. I say, you notice I've done this with you for the 3, 4, 6, 8, 12, 15 times we've met together. Get a coffee? Good. What's been good? If a boy becomes a Christian, what are you thankful for becomes a prayer of thanksgiving. When somebody doesn't know how to pray or never prays, is it what's been good? What's been tough? What's not good? Confession. It's almost liturgical, I suppose you might say. What can we help with? Can I help you with something? Can we build community together? If there's 3 of us, if there's a problem, can we help each other with this? You're engendering community. Now, in one boy's case, at this point, he said, well, he'd had some problems with his stepson, basically. Some problems with his stepson. And he said, it's really dark, actually. The poor little boy's life seems really quite dark. We're having real trouble at school. Now, it's a bit of Nick's answer, I think, which is why you're not treating people like children, where you've got to give a formula in a room like this. My call was John 8:12, I am the light of the world, because he talked about darkness. So I said, well, let's have a look at what the Bible has to say. Would you like to look at the Bible? Should we look at the Bible together? And I just got a scrapbook, a hand paper out, and wrote John 8:12 on his, and wrote it on my piece of paper, and we looked at it. And we looked at, I'm the light of the world, whoever walks in me will never walk in darkness but have the light of life. So now I think so much of this, which is why I'm confident on the axiom here, but working with colleagues and adults and thinking people about context, where you work, who's with you, who's in the room with him, I did John 8:12. Normally, if you're starting a group, I'd copy Rico. Christianity Explored, so there's no genealogies. You come in at Mark 2, or I come in at Luke 1, I think, and Luke 2 or Luke 4 with Uncover. So yes is the second answer. I do generally go through a gospel, picking 5 or 6 talks out from the gospels, but copying and lifting other people's outlines. But I think there's something about the flexibility to use scripture appropriately according to the conversation, which all pastoral work demands, right? Fundamentally. So I'll just give that as an answer for now, David, if that's okay. Okay, let's pass along. Yes.
From church people, applicable for every group of non-church people. For example, I think people that really know about this St. Helen's Bishop's Gate.
Yeah.
John's Gospel is one to one, but where it is literally going through the whole of the
yes.
Gospel. So is that any more valid or less valid than
Thank you. What I like, if you haven't come across the John 1-to-1 series that a chap at St. Helens Bishopsgate has developed, I don't think these things are at all mutually exclusive. They're almost tactical. So a couple of years ago at the Evangelical Ministers Assembly, Rico Tice gave quite an impassioned talk about courses like Christianity Explored and said maybe we've got to just get underneath that a little bit and learn to be a bit more flexible than just invite people to a course. So maybe there's something in the ether here, you know, as the pendulum swings, as we come up with something that works. Alpha obviously is the, in one sense, the pioneer of that. And as we see something which works and then it becomes the normative means of operation, you find yourself going, oh, we've gone too far, we have to swing back. So I think the word one-to-one is a really good example. I've used it myself with one or two people as a Bible study method. I think what excites me is, and I am referring you to page 5, I just think there's something. The more people know, the more they can make their choice of how they'll do a Bible study. I mean, it's as pretty straightforward as that. So I make sure from the beginning, if somebody reads the Bible with me, you'll work out who they are, what kind of person they are, what their educational background is. You see, that's why it can't be captured easily. And then you'll do a Bible study with them in such a way that they could go and do that with somebody else next week. Now think now, with all the people you know, this could be a very, very different way of doing a Bible study. Make sense? So I'll go for the easiest model as normative. So the one you have in front of you, I'll tell you, the one in front of you came up for me. I was doing prep for a sermon at Stag on Sunday, started Monday morning. I double printed the passage and the chapter around it. I put it on my desk. I got my marker out and started writing. And I remembered my vicar saying, let God's word do its work, which he said all the time. I thought, I wonder what it would be like if I did this with my friends who weren't Christians. That's how it happened. I wonder what would happen if I did this. Because this is the purest form, that's a very dodgy thing to say, the purest form of Bible study. You go, don't cheat, don't listen to somebody else's sermon, don't listen to four people and then churn out the combined effort next Sunday. Get the passage, put it out there, leave the commentaries, get your pen, start marking. And I just thought, what if you did this with somebody who wasn't a Christian? So I'm going to try it. P.S. And then all of a sudden somebody's going, whoa, what do we know about the woman? Oh, that is so interesting. I thought, I'm onto something. But equally, I've got a couple of parts. Word one-to-one work beautifully. A more structured Bible study works. It just hinges. I'm saying, absolutely basic, which I really want you to push back on today or another day, is the application bit of scripture. What does the Bible section say? What does it mean? However you do it. Finally, what does it imply for us today? What are you going to do with this? Because the review question when I see them next is, how did you put into practice the scripture story we studied last time? Did you share anything with anybody else? It's not verbatim. For me, that tweak finds out who's really hungry for scripture. Who's really hungry? Who's reading this and thinking, oh my goodness, this is real. I'm looking out for that person. We time's on our side, so we'll come back round. So I've no problem. Word one to one is terrific. I don't think it's different. It fundamentally different. Should we pass the mic? Yeah.
To make disciples, and that's across the board. I'm just curious about those of us who feel a little timid, unsure, not very confident. How would you help them to actually make an approach to try and spread the gospel in whatever way? Because not everyone's going to be able to go to the pub and grab a group of people who don't do this.
No, thank you. Fair play for asking that question. Paul Rees is a friend of mine who's sitting here who pushes me on this and says, well, of course this is fine for you to talk about because you're a natural evangelist. And it just, you've got to be sure that that's transferable. So I think I'm going to get the mic to you and ask you to comment on that. What's your comment? Because you pushed me on this, but you better get on the mic. It's there, look, Paul, because we're... Paul's the minister at Charlotte Chapel in Edinburgh, and brother to Steve was at All Saints Cromwell.
I think that is the question. So, it's how do we mobilise a congregation of people to have a conference to give this a go? And actually, I think Dano has given us a number of really helpful little things that I'm trying to get him to write down, but I think we could take away from this and model to people the sort of conversations that you could have that would be natural. There was a brilliant question he gave you, which was, get to a point as, have you ever heard someone give a talk about Jesus? Well, that's a great question, isn't it? So, you know, he gave you a pattern, didn't he? How was your weekend? Did you get up to? You know, ask those questions. And they eventually say, what do you do? And you say, oh, we did this, did that, went to church, had a great sermon. Have you ever heard anyone give a talk about Jesus? It was giving people little hooks that they might be willing, the timid person might be willing to say. So in my preaching, I'm trying to drop these things into my sermons. You could say something like this. Why don't you give it a go this week? But I think this is the trick. I think... Dano does it, and he's got this natural ability. So how do we help people who are not Dano also give this a whirl? And in fact, I think that'll be a great book idea that I want to do right with Dano. My book next year. But,
good. Yeah, pass the mic back. That's... Yeah, do make sure that we can hear it because we're recording it. Just go and grab the mic. We'll make sure we come everywhere, but this is what will happen now, isn't it? We'll start bouncing.
So, just picking up on that point, I think St. Francis of Assisi says it best. He says, go out and preach to everyone, and when necessary, use words. So I think a lot of the time, our evangelism actually starts with our lifestyle. It starts with what we're doing, how we're living, how we're modelling Jesus in our lives. And that, I think, will sometimes break down the barriers to build a relationship with someone. And from that relationship, you'll actually find, rather than you asking them questions all the time, it actually puts the ball in the other side of the court, and they'll actually start asking you, well, why are you different? I've noticed you in this situation, you know. We all talk about missions, we talk about affecting each sphere of society. Through your lifestyle, you can do that. And then from there, you can actually build it into more evangelistic things, I think. That's where you may get more opportunities to sit down and do the Bible study, to go through other bits.
Okay.
But it's the first part, I believe, to break down the barriers is your lifestyle. You know, if you're living it, people see that you're going to live.
And
I've been having coffee with four guys here, but this guy's different. What's different about him to this guy? You know, in a work situation, the language that they hear, the things that they see, you know, it's it's from there. And once they start asking questions, that's when you sort of face a bit of fishing and you've got them on the hook.
And I think just for the sake of, thank you, I think for the sake of clarity now, you know, my background before, over the years really has been a sort of funny combination of gospel ministry and football coaching, sort of parallel things. And one of the things about coaching, of course, that you observe is the better the player, very hard to ask a top player to break down their skill of getting the body over a ball at an awkward angle and pinging it into the net. It's very hard to get them to explain that skill to you. But actually, there can be 15 or 16 component parts to that skill that knit together. So I think a day like today has been almost somewhere in that thing that says, you know, go to the lepers, as it were. Be vulnerable. Don't be large. Be the kind of person who's generous and kind and warm. In there somewhere, the way we live leads to some questions from people. We've tried to almost be forensic in not assuming that we'll all be generous, warm people being changed by Christ to be a good role model in the coffee shop with the four mates. But as you go in there, very forensically, right in there, that place where an extrovert will easily build on that conversation, perhaps a quieter person will say, I am different, they think I'm different, I'm not quite sure how to answer the question when it comes. I think the coaching we're talking about here, from, if I dare say it, you know, from church leadership, from the house group leaders, from the systems we put in place, is sheer rigour of understanding that people are asking this question. The sheer determination to say, how do we coach each other to take advantage of what's different about us, if we're quiet or loud, or do you do Jesus in question, and how do you answer? This rigour of coaching, if you're serious about setting up a whole congregation to be able to take advantage of this fishing, is a pretty big gig. And it cannot hinge on the brilliance of the preacher in the pulpit only, or the secondary brilliance of the house group leader who does a smaller version of the guy in the pulpit. That's where the training happens. I would unashamedly, if we had 3 days, I'd be setting up chairs like this. And you'd say, what on earth is he doing? But I would set you up and I'd say, I'm going to take you on a train journey to Cardiff, because it's the best city in the world. On the first part of the train journey, you're going from here to London. And you're going to sit next to somebody. And they're going to say to you, what did you do at the weekend? And you're going to enter into a conversation, and one of you is not going to be a Christian. You say, oh, Graham, that's ridiculous. I'm a grown woman. A stupid exercise like that to do. See the fun you have when you do that. And then you put four in the carriage. And you say, one of you is a Christian, the other three aren't. How's your conversation going to go? Now, that seems silly, but think in top-level sport, people are doing scenarios all the time. Training all the time. All the time. So that when that moment comes, the person who's really apprehensive has trained and trained and trained. So I'm keen that we work hard at those gaps. Don't assume the change in us, but don't assume that people can make that bridge either when the question comes or the opening happens. We can't answer it today, isn't it? But even if it's on our radar in a new way, it's a good thing. You've got to practice. You've just got to practice. You've got to practice everything. Everything, getting your bottom on a ball that sticks it in the net in the 90th minute, has come from hours of practice of people going, when the left winger goes there, run away, get in the box last minute, boom, it's off his backside, it's 1-0. That's not a fluke, it looks like a fluke. But they've trained every day for where to run, where to go, when that happens. We don't train each other for that moment. For that moment when somebody says, what is it with you? For you, it might be intuitive. For 9 other people, who might say, tongue-tied. Flipping train them. Sorry, flipping train them. That's stupid.
So, Charles Chapel, we're just about to... We bought a big church building. We're going to move it. And I was saying to the church a couple of Sundays back, we're going to have... The text was Colossians 4. Pray for the proclaimers, Paul in prison, and have the opportunity to do... And then... To non-evangelists, live wisely and make the most of the opportunities you make to answer everyone. So I'm saying, look, it's reactive evangelism rather than direct. So I said, in the next few weeks, you're going to have loads of people asking you, why as a church buying a bigger church building? Why are you doing that? I said, now that's your opportunity.
That's when you can let it rip. So, what's your answer going to be? You're gonna be asked. Everything's going to happen. It's going to be in the news. We'll make it political news. Blah blah blah. It's going to happen. What are you going to say? So after church, I want you to try answering the question with each other. And can you say something about Jesus in your answer? For example, how about why are you doing this? Well, because Jesus is still changing lives. Would you like to come and hear? There's an answer. Give it a go after church. Just to, because if we can't do it with each other, we're never going to give it a go outside. And I think it's giving people the courage and the confidence to try and step over that timidity, isn't it? Because when you've been a Christian for a while, you've learned that you can be a Christian and never open your mouth. And just living a good life doesn't cut it. Because I've got lots of people who are living great godly lives and they're not reaching people. So that's the rub, is how do we help them make these little steps to...
Yeah, thank you. Good. Thank you, Paul. Yes?
I just had a question about doing with this exercise about observation, implication, application.
Yeah.
When do you make the jump from listening to all these observations, surely there has to be a point where you, as even just a facilitator, would help them make the implications and the application. So I guess, when do you become more of a teacher?
Yes, thank you. What a super question. You're a teacher. Are you a teacher?
No.
Speak like a teacher. I do think this ties in a little bit with the David's question about, do we go through a gospel? I do think it's incumbent on the facilitator to walk that balancing act between allowing people the confidence to read the passage and discuss it and not think they're going to be shouted down and so on, and yet at the same time we're there to correctly handle the word of truth. So I do think there's a point, easily, obviously, in its infrastructure, the Gospels, you come to the narratives of the cross and the resurrection, if you're four or five talks on a Gospel. And it's at that point, I would make it a natural end if I had 5 weeks, that could be over 5 months with some people, because you can only see them monthly. So, but let's say there's a series of five somewhere. At the end of that, you'd have an extra session and say, good, let's get a big picture of what we've done here then. So talk one, discussion two, discussion three. Here's the five things we discussed. What do we make of this whole thing? There are three other Gospels, good news is of Jesus, but they say the same story in different writing styles. What do we make of it? At the end of that, I will always say, here's what the four Gospels have in common in their fundamental explanation of who Jesus is. And then I'll pick out things that we've seen from the talks from each one. And I would explain the Gospel at that point. Just to give the candid answer, that's what I would do. I would explain the Gospel message in a sort of synopsis, 1 Corinthians 15 format or something. Is that okay? That's the answer.
But so after they have...
Yes, I think, and you know, you ask the question that all of us are wrestling with now, isn't it? It's there is a body of truth here. There is a gospel message. We're here because we believe that we must do what we can to be clear on that gospel message. And yet somehow you're trying to give people the opportunity to engage with the gospel message, trusting in the sovereignty of God, trusting in the power of Scripture, but ultimately Scripture is truth. And somewhere in here, and this is the instinct I'd like you to explore. Instinct sounds a terrible way to put it. This is the thing I'd like you to explore. When you're with somebody who's opened the Bible with you, and I think this is where it really is about being in the room, not theorizing, for all of us, I mean. When you're in the room with a girl, and she wants to look at it with you, and you're discussing it with her, you just know, just by sheer normal human intuition, does she get anything of the gospel, of the substitution of Christ? Does she get anything of the seriousness of sin? Can you see that she gets? No, you don't know. But you're making judgments all the time, aren't you? Ultimately, if people want to keep reading with you, you keep reading. So as I said earlier, I've got some number of chaps who've done three gospels, don't seem to be anywhere. But they want to keep coming back. We have a little gap. It's See, keep going. So three times I've tried to explain the gospel. But the Lord opens blind eyes. So I'll just keep the scripture open. But a good question, because it is incumbent on us to be clear. So thanks for that. Should we come this way? Well, you've got the mic. Look, Terry, it's just coming behind you. We'll come in and out.
I was converted in a group in London. I think it was, I won't say how many more, but nearer 60 than 50 years ago. And we were outside the church. Our business was personal evangelism and follow-up and training of young Christians.
Mm.
And it ties back to something the young lady said. We were outside the church, in a sense, but we weren't. We worshipped twice every Sunday at Westminster Chapel.
Yes.
And we were under the authority of Dr. Lloyd Jones.
Mm.
And he was, he rejoiced to see, because every week he could see new people. Mm. He could see people coming and staying, you know.
Mm.
And once a year he would visit us. So we were not separate, but he was happy with that situation,
yeah,
because he knew that God's work was being done.
Yes.
What did we do? Thinking of the training, on a Sunday afternoon, we used to sit around doing fishing practice. One would pretend to be a non-Christian, mm, and we would do this. We would do this an awful lot as to, mm, how to answer the difficult questions, mm, and mm, how to get in touch with, you know, how to get on to Jesus. Mm. Thing was, who is Jesus?
Mm.
Who is he?
Mm.
But to do that, something that you did, you said John 8:12.
Mm.
You knew that because you learned John 8:12.
Yeah.
And the first thing we did, our navigators,
mm,
the
bridge.
You started learning verses.
Yes.
And we would also sit around in groups and test each other on our verses.
Yeah.
Reference, verse, mm, reference. Not proof texts.
Yeah.
But because that verse was right, you knew where it was. You could take something,
yes,
to it and look at the context and everything, you know.
Yes.
And so these two training things were really what we did.
Yes, I'm with it, and let me take that from you. The nav's wheel and the bridge diagram, the navigator's wheel and bridge.
Well, we didn't do navigators, it grows out of navigators.
Yes.
Because the chapter through whom God started this was one of the advisors of Haringey, was taught by
Okay. Of course. Well, two ways to live, which I'm sure is pretty staple diet. Don't mistake a few things here. So that's quite a helpful comment. I'll get somebody to learn two ways to live pretty quickly, so they can give a synopsis of the gospel message if I think they're there. You know, these are great tools, aren't they? Navigators, memory verses. To come back. Ladies, you got anything?
What proportion of contacts would be positive?
Small, low. Oh,
yes.
Yeah. 1 in 10. Ah, no, that's good. No, that's a better question than I thought immediately. Actually, that's good. Hmm. See, guesswork, 10. Out of 10 people, probably 3 or 4 people, this is so subjective, are warm, will answer a question about Jesus and want to talk more. What do you do at the weekend? Have you ever heard about Jesus? Or church? You ever been to church? Context, yeah, I've been to church. Oh, when did you go to church? 4 out of 10, we'll talk. 1 or 2 out of 10, in my experience, will say, yeah, I'd read the Bible with you. But once you know that, and you know you're not the boss, and they're not against you, and you're not scared of looking at the Bible with them because you think somebody will be over your shoulder testing if you're sound or not, oh my word, you're off. So it doesn't matter if they're small. That's what it seems to me. I'm just after the man of peace. Because if I find him, he's away. Isn't it? Send him off. So good. Yeah, my returns are rubbish. If I was a salesman, I'd be stuffed. I'd be absolutely stuffed. I'll come back around here. It's on, I think. The way you pass that to each other makes this very nervous for me. Looks like there's been a proper sort of right then.
It's kind of just been answered. It's kind of just been answered, really. But just thinking about the Ethiopian, you know, he had this desire to understand what the word of God was, but he didn't understand it. And it needs to be explained. But there's situations where it is just, you start a Bible study and you want people to kind of develop it themselves, but it comes down to needing to actually, you know, just go in and explain exactly what you need.
Yeah. I think between us, you're eking out my lack of structuring the day well, and that's why this few minutes, much as you have to listen to somebody else speaking when someone's got the mic, it actually finds some of the holes in the day. So one of the holes is, I'm basically saying, teach a man to fish. I say man because I work with men. Teach a guy the gospel, whether he believes it or not. Teach him it in such a way that he could pass on what you've taught him. But if he's got it wrong, make sure that you intervene to explain explicitly what it is, if he keeps getting his application wrong. If he does come to understand Christ as Savior and Lord and starts to walk in that direction, trusting Christ, as soon as possible, get him out fishing. However, in this process now, you want him to get access to richer and greater teaching of the Christian life and Christian doctrine and how the Bible hangs together. So make sure, in terms of any discussion about ecclesiology or what you're doing with church, that you've got to, as a church, find the way to enrich people in their knowledge of Scripture. But if we view this in two polar opposites, that there's a Lord who's the Lord of the harvest who's on it, and yet he wants us to get to work in his harvest field. I'm thinking of my friend Mark now. Here we go. I've asked this chap to come to something Monday night in London. So I processed my jobs in the break because I don't want to be trying to do it later on. Here is just the most typical reply to a question. Here we go. John. Dano, absolutely gutted, to be honest, but collecting my wife from Stansted on Monday at 7, otherwise would have been all over it. I'm not quite sure what that means. Would have been all over it. Thanks for the invite, and please let me know of any more in the future. That's a boy who's been 6 months doing something like this. I think he's there, as far as you can humanly tell. He's in a littler group where we've just started to look at Philippians. And I was going to take him to something on Monday where I've just pulled together some Christian leaders because I think he's got leadership potential. And he's not particularly a nice boy who sucks up to you and says the right thing and doesn't mean it. So he means it. That's how it works. He's not going to be under my shadow for long. He needs to be with somebody who's going to invest in him, train him beyond me, but I'm not letting him go. I'm going to make him fish. That sounds aggressive. I'm going to check that he fishes, because he'll end up leading house groups and youth groups, and he'll get to be preaching at things. You can tell if his character stays strong, he'll be consumed by events in church. And I'm going to hold on to him for a year and make sure he keeps fishing. That's what I'm thinking. I know it sounds rubbish when you say it to a group of people that you don't know. Can you see the balancing act? Don't let the boy stop looking outwards. Say, well, what do you mean you haven't done Luke's gospel with anyone? What's the matter with you? Are you lazy? No, I have meetings Tuesday, Wednesday and Thursday. Well, drop one of them. Who's your vicar? You know, because I'm old now and I can phone his vicar. That's what we're walking all the time. Oh, but what if between us we just said, look, for all our hopelessness, you know, Paul saying about Charlotte, and what are you going to say? What if between us we just edged our way on this over 10 years, not 10 minutes or 10 weeks, 10 years? I'll give you the best Gwion Jenkins quote. It's your table's last. I phoned Gwion Jenkins when I became a Christian when I was 22. I was living in Cambridge. I read 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ doesn't rise from the dead, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. I'd done a philosophy degree at Cardiff, only so that I could train at Cardiff City every day. It was 4 lectures a week and 2 seminars. Hopeless degree, no jobs at the end of it, obviously. But I learned a little bit, just about enough to get through, so I could keep playing football, moved to Cambridge to play. And I was on my own, reading 1 Corinthians 15 in my room on a February evening with a RSV Bible that we used for O-level scripture, which my dad had brought up with all my possessions when I moved to Cambridge. I used to hide it behind the works of Karl Marx because I didn't want anyone to think that I would be reading anything religious, but Marx was kosher. And so I had my book out and I read my old RSV Bible. And if Christ didn't rise from the dead, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. I thought, oh my word, it's a verification issue, which is a philosophical question. If it's not true, then Christianity's wrong. Ipso facto, if it is true, Christianity's right or true. And I went, oh my word. But the resurrection definitely happened, didn't it? And I just bought books on the resurrection. You know, those evidence books. And a couple of months later, I went, oh my word, it's true. And it was a Wednesday night, and I'd known the gospel for years, and I just thought, I've got to be a Christian. I phoned Gwion Jenkins on Thursday. I hadn't seen much of him because I'd been living in Cambridge. Gwion, Graham Daniels. Graham, how are you? I'm good, Gwion. In fact, brilliant. Oh, why is that? I've become a Christian. Good. 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 What I saw, this was February, when I went home at the end of the football season in May, April, May, back to Llanelli. He's a lovely bloke. He says, listen, he said, I'm so sorry. I must have sounded so negative. He said, look, he said, I've got a book for you. You're home for a month. I've got a book for you. Darkness and Light, Ephesians chapter 4, Martin Lloyd-Jones. First book I was ever given. Great, of course, great. When I went back at the end of the summer to Cambridge, actually that's when he said it. He said, I'm so sorry for sounding so negative on the phone. He said, because a lot of people say they're a Christian, but it's about knowing the truth of Christ that turns into reality in your life. And then he said this. He said, Graham, the reason I was a bit like that was it's more important to be more excited about Jesus Christ in 10 years' time than you are today. I never got it. So for me, it's only 30 years, you know, 32. More important to be more excited about Christ in 10 years' time than you are today when you start out. Not when you start out at 21 or you don't quite get what he's on about, right? The longer you live, the more you get what that is. And I just think there's something here about the Great Commission, which is his mission statement. It's not that you play scripture against scripture. It's not that you isolate something and end up with a heresy. But there's something here, isn't there, that every Christian understands, the sheer joy of saying something of Christ to somebody and observing any kind of new birth or having any part to play in it is so wonderful that it's the greatest thing a Christian in so many ways in this world experiences. So why not train like Billy-O to help ourselves be better at it? Why not think about not banking on the experts and giving confidence away? So fair play, 10 years' time is a good line, isn't it? Steve? David? Comments? Anyone at the table? Last word, I think.
I just have two lightning observations and I'll pass it on for a question.
Mm-hmm.
But and actually Ian on table two brought this up, I think. How do I become more Welsh?
Living Cambridge for 32 years.
Funny. This is pure progress. Thanks very much, Dan. Can I just say that it's been an immense privilege over the past 20 years or so to see Dan at first hand, living the godly life and teaching in a wonderfully, wonderfully gifted way. My point is this, that the young men and women that Dan has been bringing on are at their weakest when they're trying to imitate him, and at their strongest when they're being themselves. So we've had pure builders here, but who of us wouldn't want to be able to communicate like this? But I think we do it by imitating Dan. Mm. Wonderful that it would be, but by being ourselves. But this gift of material and the way to work with it, which is so terrific.
Yeah.
And the other thing which has been so helpful for me today is the idea of teaching someone how to fish even before the
Christian. Good.
Because when it happens, then the fishing will be normative.
Yes.
And be so much more effective at it, because the task is leading on to obedience.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Well, as you pass on for one more comment, I think that's why I'm remembering earlier, you know, what is a disciple? What is a learner? What is an apprentice? Well, you, in some ways, you stop learning to be an electrician, I suspect, or a groundsman, because you know all there is to know. I don't know. But I think here's the point here, isn't it? If we're nervous or apprehensive or not sure how this would work, it's fine, because we're apprentices of the Lord Jesus. We're always learners. We can always learn more. I think if we get in our brains here, it doesn't matter if you're 60 or 30 and you feel you've been at it for 8 or 80. You can learn always, and it's actually the humility, I suppose, that says, well, I can learn. I can just keep learning. It's fine. It's fine. As opposed to, I'm scared to show that I don't know how to do something in our Christian community. One more comment. Last, you got it?
Thanks for modeling knockback and how to deal with the texting. The shows and so on, but that was really helpful. The place of prayer in these groups. Hamish lives around the corner.
Yeah.
He was looking to come into a Bible study the first time, and then people prayed and it freaked him out and wanted to come back again.
Yes.
When do you introduce prayer into this?
Yeah. Oh, well, thanks. We'll stop with that, Paul. Because I'm watching the clock. The reason I put page 5, it wasn't a setup in front of you, was I'm with a group of 3 right now who, next time I see them, I'll say, you know, I'm going to put this in front of them, the ones I did Matthew 28 with, and I'll say, you know, when I ask you what you're thankful for, when you have met Christ, you can talk to him, and you say thank you, not just we say to each other, he's here, and I will introduce that then.
So you ask these questions weeks and weeks and months.
Yes, until the way.
And when you feel that they've crossed the line.
Yes.
Then you say, look, yes, this is what I'm doing, and let's start talking.
Yes. Yes. Yes.
Okay.
That's it. And start to unpack what church is. How can we help each other? What's mutual encouragement look like? Now you can see the passages unfold. What's mutual encouragement look like in the church? What's confession? Why do we need to say sorry to God? How do you say sorry to God? I mean, just building up a new believer at this point. But we're back to the same point. It's the emotional intelligence to run the group and to know you make mistakes.
Yeah.
But ultimately, Paul, I think you'll find it. What I've learned today, I'll go away with this thought. So forgive me for being a selfish one, because I use too much time to get this. But I'm going to get you to do 1 minute and capture your big thought before we say goodbye. I'm going away thinking, no, I'm not going to tell you, because time will run out. Could you just turn to, stand on your feet, go to somebody from another table, take 1 minute each to say, this is what I'm taking home with me. Just go to somebody else, and then I'll put my hand up and we'll say a prayer. This is what I'm taking home. This is what I'm taking home.
Time, so let's just express our appreciation. Tuesday, the 3rd of May, I think that was. One of the dates I filed for you is that Wednesday, the 27th of April. I've got Tim Lane with me here. Some of you will know Tim Lane from the Biblical Counseling Movement. He's got a number of books, American. He's over 65 miles beach. And he's coming here on the evening of Wednesday, the 27th of April, to do a session on mental health, understanding complexity, and ministering wisely. So how we can bring the gospel to people who are struggling in a variety of ways, in a way that's helpful to them, and leads them to the Lord Jesus. So that's Wednesday, the 27th of April. In the afternoon, that's the evening event, in the afternoon he will be doing something on marriage counselling. So that's especially aimed at church ministers or anybody else who's involved in counselling people through marriage difficulties. We'll be doing a training session on that on the Wednesday afternoon. So details on the SGC website. Let me disturb with me while I read a few verses and close in prayer. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. Father, we thank you that those words stand true today, that all over the world this gospel of the Lord Jesus has been bearing fruit and growing ever since Paul wrote those words to the Colossians. And Father, we pray that you grant to us that expectation that the gospel will be fruitful, and that that would motivate us to simply open our mouths and speak of Jesus, to engage in conversation with people, to make ourselves vulnerable, to invite them to read the Bible with us, because we know that this gospel bears fruit. We pray that we would not be those who hold back the gospel, but we pray that we be those who speak it, that others, too, might hear it and understand God's grace in all its truth. Help us in these things, we pray. Help us to take away key lessons from today and to actually do the things that we have heard. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.